We don't want to be anywhere else. You can be opening up to Luke chapter 2. And we will be looking at Jesus being presented at the temple, verses 21 through 38. So I just give you time there to open up your Bible apps and turn the pages of your Bible. And in this passage, I had never noticed this in a profound way until I started preaching with the other, the preaching team through Luke, is there's three traditional Christmas songs spoken first by Zechariah, and then by Mary, and then this morning by Simeon. And what's interesting about it, the part I never paid attention to, is that we get an introduction to each character, each songwriter, before we hear the song. And so we have been taking a look at the person. It's brief, but we take a look at the person and who they are and what Scripture's revealed. And then we, the following week, look at the song, which we will do the same this morning. Well, it's New Year's, and so have you made your New Year's resolutions yet? And, you know, these are those times when we make some personal goals that we set to improve our lives. Usually we want to improve our lives so that we have a better self-image of ourselves. Think about it. And so, we want to increase our self-esteem with the shrinking of our waistline and things like this, bigger muscles, you know. And so actually, New Year's resolutions are, we make them because we want to change some undesirable trait or behavior that we have in our lives. And so we set these personal goals to improve them, our lives. And in 2019, you know, if you were to look what the top four New Year's resolutions are, they don't really change much. The last year's top one, you know, sneak to the top, was exercising more, over 50%. And then came saving money, 49%, eating more healthily, 43%. And actually, that one used to not be on the list. It's always been the top four, except two have been swapped. It used to be stop smoking, you know, but we seem to, as a society, gotten away from that. I don't know, maybe stop vaping will be on that list someday. And lose weight. And so if you think about the reason for resolutions, is there's something that we're not happy about, we're not at peace with in our lives, and so we want to change it. And as I read this passage, before I even thought about these things, as soon as I had done reading it and was meditating on it, I was thinking, wow, when we take a look at Simeon, there's some resolutions to make to be more like him and Anna, who's also in this story. But ironically, I started also seeing, as I'm sure you have, in the news about, you know, great fat diets, you know, to lose weight, and even Christians get in on the scene. I was getting emails from some Christian sites about, you know, how to be healthier Christians, and as you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I mean, because the truth is, I have two different pants, and one's my holiday pants, which I'm wearing now, because every holiday I gain weight from Thanksgiving through December, and then I hope I don't carry that into the next holidays, but I seem to be creeping up. But don't you hold on to them? Just someday I'll be able to put those pants back on again. But one of the people in our church shared on her Facebook, a Christian blogger, that and this blogger writes, "I can still get my jeans on for one reason. I wear forgiving pants. The world is too hard as it is without letting your pants have an opinion on how you're doing. I struggle enough with self-esteem issues without letting my jeans get in on the act. But then she says this. It's an inside job. If you're not okay with yourself at 185, you will not be okay at 150 or even 135. Self-respect and serenity you long for out there, it's within. And that's true. So let's make some, let me just make a note on that is the thing I guess I wanted to note on that is how we put a lot of energy and time to change the external things in our lives, don't we? We'll give it a lot of effort. And I just want to thank all of you New Year's resolution people who get your health club memberships. Because studies, the fact is, you're the ones that pay for the rest of us that go all year long. Because they couldn't afford those prices if everybody signed up and stayed. And but anyway, that's just my thank you for making the fees not too much. Isn't that true, Sarah? And she doesn't know what I'm talking about. She works at a health club. And so the other thing I want to note is that what's interesting about these top four New Year's resolutions is that God is not even in the list. Godliness is not a part of it. But that's an inside thing, isn't it? Godliness. And also, families and people are not a part of those resolutions. There's nothing about kids. There's nothing about spouses. And again, for those are inside work that needs to happen so that our resolutions are not just self-centered, but they're also for the benefit of others. And so this is my proposition this morning is let's make some New Year's resolutions that will bring inward change to our souls that will bless the world and not just the ones that reduce our pant size. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's a couple things I do periodically to remind myself of that. And one of them is remember a image that Richard Halverson, the former U.S. Senate chaplain, used to challenge people with. And I love it for myself. And if I could sneak it in some way when I preach at other places or teach, I will. And he says this. He's now retired. He said, you're going to meet an old man or woman some day down the road. Okay, you got that? You're going to meet an old man or old woman somewhere down the road, 10, 30, 50 years from now, waiting there for you. You're catching up, see? You'll be catching up with him or her. What kind of man are you going to meet? He may be a seasoned, soft, gracious fellow. A gentleman who has grown old gracefully, surrounded by hosts of friends, friends who call him blessed because of what his life has meant to them. Or he may be a bitter, disillusioned, dried-up old buzzard without a good word for anyone, soured, friendless, and alone. Got that image? He goes on to say, that old man or woman will be you. He'll be the composite of everything you do, say, and think, today and tomorrow. His mind will see in a mold that you have made from your beliefs. His heart will be turning out what you've been pouring into it. Every little thought, every deed goes into this old man or woman. Every day, he goes on to say, every day in every way, you are becoming more and more like yourself. Amazing but true. You're beginning to look more like yourself, think more like yourself, and talk more like yourself. You're becoming yourself more and more. Live only in terms of what you're getting out of life, and the old man gets smaller, drier, harder, crabbier, and more self-centered. Open your life to others. Think in terms of what you can give, your contribution to life, and the old man grows larger, softer, kindlier, and greater. God cares about that person you're going to be in the future. And I hope you took to heart what matters above all else is what you're pouring into that person today. So let's pray before we read this morning's passage, because I think we'll find encouragement, inspiration, and guidance. So Father in heaven, not maker of heavens only, but maker of us, we thank you for the way you have knit us together in our personality, our character, our passions, our abilities, our IQ, our EQ. We trust it and pray it all into your hands. But we recognize, Lord, this morning, it matters the kind of goals we set, the resolutions we make to improve our lives. Help us make ones that matter for eternity. Help us make resolutions that by the day we come into our old age, there are many people that are grateful that we have touched their lives, that we have been a part of it, and we desire to have that joy and the peace that Jesus brings. In his name we pray. Amen. So let's read now our passage for this morning. And it's a large one, but let's read it all and in its entirety, verses 21 through 38. And then we'll come back and look at next week the words that Simeon speaks about our Messiah. At the end of 8 days, when he, being Jesus, at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, Mary and Joseph, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not part from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. So, the verse I want us to, our key verse in this passage this morning is verse 25. And when I read this, I just, you know, it just simply reads, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." And I thought, wow, this is why, even before I started getting all these New Year's resolution things, I thought, wow, what a great passage following Christmas. Because which of us would not want this said about us? If you had the choice of it being said, "Now there was a man or woman in some prairie, and they dropped a pant size," at the end of your life, if that's what was said, that'd be like a real bummer. I'm using the pant size as a metaphor. It doesn't matter what it might be. There's lots of things that are perfectly fine. You know, health, it could be, you know, you want to reduce, you know, gaming in your life. And, you know, or, you know, just it could be health, money, promotions, all those things. But really, at the end of it, none of those things account for anything. But if it could be said about you, "Now there was a man or woman in Sun Prairie," or wherever, Madison, wherever you live, "whose name was," and on three, everybody say your name. One, two, three, Craig. "And this man or woman was righteous and devout." There's our first New Year's resolution, to be righteous and devout. Second one is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the third resolution, "And the Holy Spirit was upon him or her." That's a pretty good resolution. Amen? So I thought, let's explore that a little bit. And so the first resolution is growing in righteousness and devotion. Now, when we talk about Simeon, we don't really know anything about him, and I kind of like that. I mean, the tradition is that Simeon was old. You know, tradition, I don't even know where it comes from. He's 113 years old, but the Bible doesn't actually tell us. But we assume he's older. And I like that we don't know anything about him, because then we could insert our name into the scriptures and say, this is who we want to be, right? And so righteousness and devotion, righteous and devout, go hand in hand, and that's why I didn't separate them out. But let me talk to you a little bit about them, because there is a way in which, well, let me just give some quick definitions. Righteousness has to do with your moral character, the way in which you relate to others and God. And so, you know, when we relate rightly, you know, we treat other people well, we are good people. You know, he's a good guy, she's a good gal, you know, and they'll say, they do right by me because of the way we treat them. And so you think about all the attributes that make God's attributes, you know, the things of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are attributes of righteousness, that, and those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who we will talk about later. But just think about, you know, it's like some, you know, instead of having anger, you know, we're going to be kind. Instead of anxiety, we're going to be at peace, you know, and you can kind of see, you know, instead of fears, we're going to have joy. And there's all these, you know, positives and negatives, but righteousness are the things that reflect God's character. And then we get to become men and women that reflect those in our relationships to others. And let me just say this about righteousness. In Luke 1:6, when we, the beginning of Luke, were introduced, the first people we're introduced to is Zechariah and Elizabeth, an old couple who can't have children anymore. And it says, "And they were both righteous before God." So they're right there in the sight of God. He looks and says, they're righteous. And they walk blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's pious. meaning that they are devout worshipers of God. And what's fascinating is just all the characters in these stories, from old couple to an engaged couple, a virgin who's going to have the baby Jesus. They are all people who could be said they are righteous and devout. And so we find that even with now Simeon, a man who people would say, yeah, this is a righteous dude. And devout is a word we don't use too much. And that word has a lot to, as a matter of fact, even Luke, Luke is the only author to ever use the Greek word for devout. And he only uses it once in Luke, and he'll use it three more times in Acts. And that word devout is the person that shows deep, that has deep religious feelings and commitments to God. This is someone, devotion reflects our faithfulness to worship God and obey his commandments. Got that? So in other words, this isn't God on their terms. It's like God wants me to worship him in the temple, in the church. He wants me to meet with him in my heart in prayer. And so so this is men and women that are faithful in their worship of God. And every one of these characters, Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth and Zachariah, Simeon, Anna, you know where we're finding them all? In places of worship. They are devout. But devotion is, I think, it's a small word meaning a lot. It's a lot more than even the faithfulness to worship God and obey his commandments. But also, where there is devotion, when I looked at the only three times we find this word, there is courage. Did you ever think about that? If you have devotion in God, you have courage. Because, and we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 8, 2, we find a young man full of faith in God, Stephen, and he believes in Jesus Christ, and kind of the Jewish leaders don't like that he's preaching Jesus, and they stone him to death. And Luke tells us that it was devout men who took Stephen in the middle of persecution, because Paul started ravaging the church, and it says in the same verses, dragging men and went off to prison, and it was devout men that took Stephen, buried him, and lamented loudly. Their worship of God will not allow for any hindrances or fear. How would you like to be devout, right? And the other time we find it is Ananias. And Ananias, later in Acts, Paul in Acts tells the story of Ananias, who was devout. And Ananias, when Jesus talks to him in a dream, says there is this man, Saul, who's going to become Paul, and he's persecuting the church. I want you to go to him, for he has seen a vision of me. And Ananias is like, Lord, just real quick, you know who we're talking about, right? Saul, the guy that's thrown everybody in prison, persecuting him, was part of the murder of, you know, Stephen. It's like, that guy? And it's like, yeah. But because of his devotion, he's like, okay. So you see how devout and righteous go hand in hand, or should. But the thing about it is, they can be separated. For you could have somebody, and I used to be like this, believe in God, but decided I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to be righteous without God and without going to church. It doesn't work out too well, but you can do that. You can say, I'm going to be righteous but not devout. I'm not going to be involved, you know, in prayer and reading Bible and going to church and worship. It's like, and then you have the other kind of people, which we'll be seeing them also in the gospel story. And that's people who are devout but not righteous. They're always worshiping. They're always offering sacrifices and prayers. But their hearts ultimately get revealed in that they have no relationship with God and no faith, and they will actually kill people, you know, so that their devotion won't be interrupted. And that's the irony. You could actually have wicked people be devout. See? But we want to be devout and righteous all at the same time. This is the kind of people that not only do you want to become, but this is the kind of people you want to help raise your kids. You want to be a parent that is righteous and devout. This is the kind of person, single people, you want to find and marry is righteous and devout. Both, not one or the other, teens in the church. And also, this is the kind of person that you want to hire at your company. Do you know, I read in some ancient historical writings of Greeks about how from one Greek business owner to another talking about how, hey, you want to get a Christian working for you. You want to hire one of these Christians, you know, because they had the reputation of being righteous and devout, which means they have an awesome, incredible work ethic, right? So these are the kind of things that we want to see happen. So in that, I think what I would share at this point is the other, not only is that image of the man or woman walking down the road touch my heart, but there's a CD I listen to every once in a while periodically by Doug Sherman. I don't know if anyone's here that remembers Doug Sherman. A few. Doug Sherman was a member of the church, Doug and Jean. Jean's still alive. Doug has died. But he gave a message here in 2008 at 83 years old. We had to get him, help him up on the stage to be able to preach his message. And the sermon title was The Challenge of Aging. And to quote some things from his message that I always remember, he says, commit yourself to church now. If you have excuses now, just wait until you have pain. Meaning, a lot of times we think, yeah, you know, I'll become devout. I'll increase my devotion of God when life gets easier. You know, my friend, when I came back to church in college, I invited my friend, and he's like, well, now's not a good time. You know, I will after college. Because we all know when you get out of college and get married, life gets easier and you have more time. Or when you have kids, you know, and then we're married and thinking, oh, man, I wish I had the time I had in college. And then the kids come along and go, man, I sure wish I had the time, you know, for some of these things like religion that I did in when I was married. And, you know, it just never stops. So he says, build it up now, this righteousness and devotion. He says, make sure when you hit the November and December of life that you have a robust faith because you can assume you will be sifted like wheat by Satan. So actually, it gets tougher as you get older, your faith. You have more reasons as you get pain to not show up or, you know, love somebody else. And so he always said, and he had this gravelly voice, you know, because it was like grandpa's up here just like talking to the grandkids, and he's so blunt and everything. You need a robust faith that goes all the way down to your socks. But it's true. So what New Year's resolution would you make this year in growth of your righteousness or devotion to God? Turn to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Just look at the fruits of the Spirit. Are you needing more love? Are you know, what area? Don't try and tackle them all. Make one resolution, you know, in your righteousness, the kind of character you want to grow. 2 years ago for me, it took 2 years to get hope. I wanted more hope. You know, and then the following year was joy. You know, and it's like, make some resolutions going, I need to grow in this because I recognize I have the opposite of that right now. How about your devotion? You know, the time you are meeting with God here at church, and Doug Sherman just talked about that. We have so many reasons why we can't make it. Make a resolution that you're going to attend these more than you ever have before. Your worship of God, the listening to Christian radio, I don't know, whatever it might be, but increase your devotion and worship of God. Amen. The second resolution, wait with joyful expectancy for Jesus. And so we saw that this was a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. Let me just read a couple verses from Isaiah 40 for you to see that. Over and over, there is the promise of God that that the Messiah would come, the Son of Man. And it says this in verse 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. And then verse 10 through 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. You see, at the time of this writing, Israel was in Babylonian captivity. They were being oppressed. At the time of Simeon's day, nothing changed except it was a new oppressor called Rome and Caesar. And it's no different today. We have the oppressor of Satan. We are always in need of a comforter. And it says, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's the consolation. That's the coming of Jesus. That's who he is in his heart as a shepherd, to comfort, comfort you, O people. So in the day of Simeon, they were waiting for the Christ to come and fulfill the Old Testament promises. But we too are a people waiting for Jesus. We are in a better place, for Jesus came in the flesh and he brought forgiveness and salvation by his death on the cross. But then he made promises that he too would come back a second time. And this time it will be, you know, with a loud trumpet and the angels, and there will be a new, and they'll not do a renewal of the earth, but they're going to make, God's going to make a new earth and new heaven. And he's going to bring us, he promises in John 14, he tells the disciples, do not your heart troubled. And he promises them that he's preparing a place for them to come and be with God and him. And he makes that, and those same promises are for us. So we are a people that live with expectancy of something most amazing. And so Simeon lived his life with expectancy. And when you know there is a good ending to your story that will never end, it gives you a whole lot of joy. It gives you a whole lot of peace, which so many of us, especially my heart goes out to the young people. It's like the world is dumping on them in a way that they feel no joy and peace. They feel no comfort. They feel nothing calm in them. And it's like, it's not right, because you have that. You have Jesus Christ as a promise when we open up our heart to him. And so we too are waiters of God. I was going to call the sermon Waiters of God, Waiters for God, because there's a play on the words, because waiting does not mean doing nothing. So in our waiting, if you grow this sense of expectancy that someday all this is going to be worked out, even when we go through these very difficult, hard times, we have a calm and a joy and a peace, because it's anchored to a hope in Jesus Christ. But not just waiters for God in that sense, but who are waiters? Servers. Exactly. And so we also, while we have this expectancy, while we wait, we also wait upon God and others. Doug Sherman again, he said, and Doug Sherman actually believed with all his heart that until God takes us home to be with him, we are here for a reason. And I love Doug in that he's a lot like a Simeon and an Anna. What do they have in common? They were all old, but they were all serving God. You know, Doug Sherman, actually in his 60s, he had actually, before that, had a heart for the young people and started a university. The government gave him money in Indonesia, I think it was, Thailand, to start a university for young people. And then when he got too old to do that, he went to seminary in the same place I went before me, though, in his 60s, and got ordained and became a chaplain in a full care retirement center so he could tell old people and give them hope and tell them about Jesus and give them a better reason to live, you know. And I just love that about him. But he says this when he said in answer to those who ask in their old age, why is it taking me so long to die? He said, I believe, quote, in my uttermost being that as long as God leaves you and me in the world, he has a job for you and me to do. Now, that does not mean you and I necessarily understand it, but somewhere out there, we are here for a reason. So there is no retirement from the kingdom, men and women, regardless of how old you get. You have a purpose to the day you die, and then when God's ready, and the thing is, let us make sure we live that purpose, right? Doug's sermon at 83 was the last one he could preach, and he couldn't get here anymore. But you know, the next 5 years until he died at Oakwood, the retirement center, he would teach the word, help people know God to the day he died. I love that. And so Doug certainly was one that waited for the Lord with joyful expectancy of Christ to come. So will you make a New Year's resolution to grow an attitude of joyful expectancy as a waiter of God? Third resolution, to live more by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that up until today's passage in Luke, which talks more about the Holy Spirit than any other of the Gospels, there is five times the Holy Spirit is already mentioned in relation to Elizabeth and Zechariah, the coming birth of their son John. You know, Elizabeth, you know, and Zechariah both experienced the Holy Spirit. Mary is told about she's going to birth the son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we have Simeon. Did you listen to this? It's just worth reading again. Listen how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in regard to Simeon. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so this man is just covered in the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Partly because I think the Holy Spirit is attracted to righteous, devout waiters for God like bees are attracted to honey, right? Holy Spirit loves men and women. He is all over these young and old, these people that are righteous and devout waiters for the redemption of Israel, and he is for you too. That's why these resolutions matter. And just to say this about the Holy Spirit, and just keep it simple. One, how do you live more by the Holy Spirit? Read the scriptures in the Holy Spirit. You can read it without the Holy Spirit. But the Bible talks about the Spirit reveals deeper things. And so we read and pray by the Holy Spirit. And then we pray and listen in the Holy Spirit. So ask the Holy Spirit to help you pray and then listen for what he might be doing. That's how Simeon was able to end up not only knowing that he would not die until he saw the Christ child, but even in a moment, he was led by the Holy Spirit to the temple. So read the scripture, pray, listen, and let yourself be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So my last Doug Sherman story is actually not his personal story, but his favorite story. And he tells this story. He talks about a doctor at Duke Medical Center who specialized in faith and medicine and all the benefits of those two coming together. But this story, for me, really captures this idea of being one, even into our old age, serving God like a Simeon. And did you catch that about Anna? I mean, she's at least 84. It's the way it's worded, she could actually be more like 105, depending on is the 84, how you understand what those 84 years are. And Simeon's probably an old guy. And she chose, instead of, in her devotion to God and her righteousness, instead of remarrying, and this is needs to be said for single people. Sometimes we can feel like the Lord's calling us to remain single for the purpose of worshiping him and praying. Do you think, I mean, when I first read, you know, years ago about this woman, and it said, and she did not depart from the temple when it, another means, that doesn't mean she never left, but as long as it was open, she was worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. And my reaction was, whoa, that would be boring. I couldn't do that for more than an hour. How is that possible? Because she cultivated a life of worship, prayer, and fasting. And so the story, in closing, is Doug tells this story about a patient that this doctor had, and she had this tremendous brain stroke, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. She couldn't even move her mouth, and so she's on support, but she could still think. And the medical staff figured out that they could communicate to her through blinking of her eyelids. But she couldn't do anything, and she's an old lady, she had a stroke, and you think, ah, man, Lord, take her home, because her life's pretty meaningless now, right? But her pastor came to visit her each day. But he tells the story, how can you communicate to someone who can't talk? She could hear, and she could only do simple blinking. And so he got into the habit, Doug says, of dumping on her, just dumping nonsense, the stuff that wasn't going well in life, you know, and this is the pastor. And it's like, because he figured he had a good listener, you know. And so he'd come each day and just kind of dump on her. And then one day he was complaining about all the prayer requests he had. And he came up with an idea. Hey, this lady has nothing to do all day. And so he asked her, would you take over my prayer request? And she blinked, I would love to. And so he started bringing her all his prayer requests. And within 2 weeks, amazing things started happening because of her prayers. So much so that the newspaper got a hold of it. And people in Western North Carolina started bringing her their prayer request. If you had a problem, you wanted to be on this lady's prayer list, right? And so amazing answers to prayers. And she did that until the day she died. God has a purpose for you to the day you die. And you can do more in prayer than you can do through any other means. I want to invite the worship team up. And I want to ask you, can you make a resolution in answering, how will you give each week more time to grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Let's not wait until we're old, because Doug says it's too late by then. You need a robust faith that goes down to your socks. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you gave us these bodies, and you love our bodies, God, and we love them too. And yeah, Lord, we want to be healthy, be good stewards of these bodies you've given us, the money you've given us, the savings. But Lord, let us make resolutions for the inner being, the inner man and woman, resolutions that transform our souls and not just improve our lives, but improve the lives of all those around us. Let us be able to be men and women that will meet that old person down the road ahead of us. I don't know if it's 5 years. I don't know if it's 60 years. But let us go down that road and meet somebody wonderful, somebody that is righteous and devout, somebody that is filled with joy because they have great and expectancy of the day, Jesus, that you'll be coming again. Somebody that has and is living their life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us each. I pray now as a pastor for each one of these here, what area of righteousness do you deposit on their heart that you have already planned to work on and grow within them? What area of devotion are you calling them to step up into in a way they've never done before? I pray grow, increase their waiting expectancy, because in that's a word for hope. And with a true hope and your unchanging good character and their promise of eternal life with Jesus comes joy and peace. And last, Lord, above all, especially through this Luke series in Luke, help us grow in living by the Holy Spirit, because that's what makes life sweet